That was a wonderful summary of the message. Okay, tonight, saints, we come to a very important point, and you can see the message is the change of diet. We need a change of diet to the heavenly Christ as the unique food for God's people. Now, I'd like to make this statement. No matter in the book of Exodus is more crucial than this. This is the most crucial matter in the book of Exodus, because when we change our diet to the heavenly Christ, we're reconstituted with Christ. And when we're reconstituted with Christ, we live because of Christ to become God's dwelling place in the universe. And that is God's goal. God's goal is His building. His building is His corporate expression. How does He build Himself into us? He builds Himself into us by our eating Him as our spiritual food. When we eat Him as our spiritual food, when we change our diet from an Egyptian diet to a heavenly diet, then He reconstitutes us with Himself. And that reconstitution becomes God in Christ as the Spirit building Himself into us. Brothers and sisters, we need to change our diet. Change our diet to the heavenly Christ as the unique food for God's people. You know, when the Lord Jesus was tempted by the devil in Matthew 4, the devil came to Him. The first temptation was, He said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves of bread. He had fasted for 40 days and prayed for 40 days. And so He said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God. So we live on every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God. This is the Bible. We love the Bible because every word. The Lord said this, every time the devil confronted Him with something, He said, it is written. It is written. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God. And He was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. Deuteronomy 8:3, this is the Lord through Moses speaking. It says, He humbled you and let you go hungry and fed you the manna, which you had never known, nor your fathers had ever known, so that He might make you know that man lives not by bread alone, but that man lives by everything that proceeds out from the mouth of Jehovah. Well, everything that proceeds out from the mouth of Jehovah is every word that comes out of His mouth. And so the Lord Jesus, if you check the things that He quoted in Matthew 4 to the devil, it was all from the book of Deuteronomy. So while He was fasting and praying, He was feeding on the book of Deuteronomy. And He took the word of the Lord, He took the word of God in the scriptures as His bread, as His manna, and He lived on it. This was the Lord Jesus' pattern to us. So all the words quoted by the Lord in Matthew 4, they were logos. They were the written word of God. But when He quoted them, the constant word in the scriptures is logos. But when He quoted them, they became rhema. They became rhema. And rhema is the instant word of God applied to our situation. So they became rhema. They became the instant word of God applied to a situation. This is the word that we live on. We live on God's we live on God's word with our name on it. We want God to speak to us personally, privately, intimately. You see, and that word, that personal word, that private word, that word to us with our name on it is rhema. It's the instant word of God to us applied to our situation. That is the washing of the water in the word in Ephesians 5:26, so that He might present us to be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things. So see, His word is a beautifying word. When He speaks to us, He beautifies us to become His bride without wrinkle. That means we have no oldness. Without spot, that means we have nothing of the natural life. You know, it's amazing to me in these, I don't frequent these stores, but there's all kind of stores. When I visit Paris, there's all kind of stores there, and they have things for ladies that are wrinkle removers. And some people's, I came to one sister's house and her face was green. You know, I guess she wanted to get rid of her wrinkles. I don't know what that stuff was, you know. I just kind of gulped, you know what I mean? I didn't say praise the Lord or anything. I just didn't know what to say, you know. If Marty had a green face, I would fast and pray for him for 40 days, I think. But there's something to this, because there's something in the female life that doesn't like wrinkles. Well, there's something in the bride of Christ. You see, we're all the bride of Christ, male, female. We're the bride of Christ spiritually, and we do not like wrinkles. We do not like oldness. What washes away our wrinkles? What washes away our oldness? It's Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the rhema, which is the instant word applied to our situation. Then he presents us to himself to be a glorious church. Now, saints, we need a change of diet. You know, your diet, and we need a hunger for Christ. We'll see this. We need a hunger for Christ. You know, whatever your diet is what you hunger for. Am I right? Whatever your diet is when you grow up, that's what you hunger for. When we were touring Israel a number of years ago, when we made the first tour of Israel, before the churches were there, before the church in Jerusalem was there, it was so funny because I was on a bus, my wife and I were on a bus, and there were a lot of Chinese-speaking saints on that bus. And we were going along, and all of a sudden, a number of them said, "Stop the bus! Stop the bus!" And I thought, it must be a holy site, some special holy site like that, you know, that we don't know about. You know what it was? It was a Chinese restaurant. A Chinese restaurant in Jerusalem. They said, "Stop the bus." But why did they say stop the bus? Because they're constituted with Chinese food. So they have a hunger for Chinese food. Of course, I love Chinese food too. But I don't love it that much to say stop the bus. Now, if we were going along and I saw a pizza place, I might say, "Stop the bus," you know. But anyway, you know, we need to be reconstituted with Christ to such an extent that when there's a young people's conference like today, we say, "Stop the bus." Yeah. I want to go to the conference. I want to feed on Christ. I want to eat Christ with the saints, you see. So what we're constituted with is what we hunger after. You have to realize the children of Israel, they were constituted with an Egyptian diet. So we will see as we go through this outline that even though they changed their position, positionally, they were separated unto God. And God did this so that he could change their diet, so that he could reconstitute them with himself for the building up of his dwelling place in this universe. But they still hungered after the Egyptian food. And we'll see this in the book of Numbers, actually chapter 11. They said, "We long for the melons, the cucumbers, the garlic, and the onions that we had in Egypt. We're tired of this manna. Every day there's manna." Now maybe you feel, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but maybe you feel this way. Maybe you say, every conference, it's the same thing. Manna. Next meeting, manna. Next conference, manna. This conference, manna. Yes, it is manna. It is Christ as your heavenly food. But there are many ways to cook manna. You know, I don't know a lot about Chinese cooking, but I do know this, that the Chinese, they have so many ways to cook beef. Am I right? These sisters are laughing here. They're Chinese-speaking sisters. There's so many ways to cook beef. There's so many ways to cook chicken, right? You can have kung pao chicken, right? You can have chicken with broccoli. What else? Chicken? Garlic chicken, there you go. There's three. What else? Oh, orange chicken. Wow, can you imagine that? So, there's lots of ways to cook chicken. In the same way, there's lots of ways to, quote, quote, cook Christ.
Amen.
And I mean that spiritually. You know, of course, we're not talking in the physical realm. We're talking about Christ as our spiritual food. He's our spiritual food. And so we need to change our diet to the heavenly Christ as the unique food for God's people. Now, I will rely on the outline. I think the outline will speak for itself. And then we'll have plenty of time for testimonies. Okay, now Roman number 1 says, the heavenly Christ is the reality of the heavenly manna sent by God to be the daily life supply of His chosen people. You know, this is absolutely amazing. The Lord taught this. He said these things in a synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. This is John 6:59. It says, He said these things in a synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. And He said this, our fathers, they said this to Him, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. But Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, Moses has not given you the bread out of heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. So the Lord Jesus, in a synagogue in Capernaum, He was saying, I am the bread of God, and I give life to the world. I give eternal life to the world. They said therefore to Him, Lord, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall by no means hunger, and he who believes in Me shall by no means thirst. Then in John 6, later in John 6, He said, this is verse 49, He said, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, that anyone may eat of it and not die. And then He said, I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. Isn't that amazing? You know, He was pointing all the way back that all of these Jewish people there, they knew about Exodus 16. They knew that the children of Israel fed on manna that rained down out of heaven. But here is a man standing before them saying, I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. Isn't that a miracle? Isn't that awesome that a man said this? The man Jesus, He said, if anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is My flesh given for the life of the world. So the Lord gave His body, that is His flesh, and He died for us so that He might release His life into us. His death was a life-releasing death. And of course in John 6:57, He says, as the living Father has sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats Me, he also shall live because of Me. You know, His disciples, a number of His disciples left Him when He said these things, because they said, this man is telling us to eat Him, to eat Him. But they didn't, they should have stayed with Him, because they were in the physical realm. They weren't in the divine and mystical realm. In the divine and mystical realm, He is our spiritual food. In verse 63 of John 6, He said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. I'm not talking about my flesh, my physical flesh. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So the way to eat Me as your spiritual food is to eat My words, because My words are spirit and My words are life.
Yeah.
Isn't that wonderful that we can eat the Lord as our spiritual food by eating His words, which are spirit and life, which are spirit and life. And saints, in Psalm 78:24, this verse says, He rained down upon them manna to eat and gave them the food of heaven. Now, isn't that a miracle that the children of Israel, every day there was rain. And you know what was raining down upon them? Was manna. Every day, manna rained down on them. Bread rained from heaven down on them. And it says, He gave them the food of heaven. So the forecast every day, you know, when I moved to Southern California, I didn't grow up in Southern California. I grew up in Pittsburgh. And so I'm used to four seasons, like here in Indiana. I'm used to snow and then springtime, you know, the four seasons. But in Southern California, if you look at the weather report, it's all, you know how they have the weather report and they have these, it's a parallel like this. It just is sun, 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 S-U-N, you know. Sun almost every day, hardly any rain. Well, the weather forecast for the children of Israel was manna, 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 manna. What's going to happen today? It's going to rain. And what kind of rain is it going to be? It's going to be the living bread out of heaven.
Amen.
That is absolutely wonderful. Saints, it is a long, sometimes people, you know, and to me this is a little bit tragic, but a number of Christians, they look for outward miracles. But it's, and of course we believe in the Lord can perform outward miracles. We believe that with all of our heart. But it's possible for the Lord to perform an outward miracle and for you to remain in an Egyptian state and still have an outward miracle performed for you, but you're not reconstituted with Christ. The greatest long-term miracle is when you get up earlier in the morning and you have a living contact with Christ in His Word, and you eat Him and enjoy Him as the living bread that came down out of heaven. That is a long-term miracle. Now, isn't it a miracle that we have enjoyed Christ as manna this weekend? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. If you're in your spirit, you have the sense that Christ is raining on us like manna. And all we have to do is collect Him, right? Of course, we'll see there's some prescriptions for how we have to enjoy Him as manna. Okay, A says, Christ is the heavenly bread that came down out of heaven. We pointed this out. Christ is the heavenly bread that came down out of heaven. Now, that word for eats, he who eats me shall live because of me. The literal Greek is he who masticates me shall live because of me. Now, that is strong. So you can see how some of his disciples, a number of his disciples, they said, this is a hard word. Who can take that? We can't take this. We're out of here. We're out of here. And then the Lord turned to Peter and the other apostles, and He says, will you leave me also? And He says, Peter said something good at this point. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, he realized that the Lord had the words of eternal life, and that was the way to feed on the Lord. Okay, now, let's see. B says, He is the bread of God as the one who is of God, who was sent by God, and who was with God. Then C says, Christ is the bread of life as the bread with eternal life, with Zoe. Zoe is the Greek word for eternal life. You know, you have three words in the Greek for life. Bios is our physical life. That's where we get the word biology. Psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E, is our psychological life. And so we get the word psychology from the Greek word psuche, which is the study of the mind. But the word Zoe, in many places in the New Testament, stands for the divine life, the uncreated life, the eternal, indestructible life of the triune God. So the Lord Jesus is the bread of life. He's the bread of God. He's the bread with eternal life. Now, C says the bread of life refers to the nature of the bread, which is life. It is like the tree of life, which also is the life supply that is good for food. Good for food. In Genesis 2:9, it says the tree of life was in the middle of the garden, and the tree of life was good for food. That's a quote from Genesis 2:9. And when I first came in the church life, I remember I knew these people, you people, you know, you, that's how you were to me. I was, you know, I didn't know where I was, what I was doing there. I just know these people love the Lord. So then they began to sing this hymn. Yes, God is good for food. Yes, God is good for food. We've tasted and we testify that God is good for food. And I just, I couldn't sing it. I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I know these people love you, but they've gone a little bit too far here. You know, God is good for food. But they were quoting Genesis 2:9. God is the tree of life, and the tree of life is good for food. He's not good for us to study about. When you get food, you know, like we just had a delicious dinner, right? Oh, I really liked that dinner. I really, really enjoyed that dinner. You know, I went to a restaurant here in Monticello that was better than the restaurant. Better than the restaurant. What do we have, like rigatoni with red sauce and green beans and meatballs and I didn't get the fudge brownie. I should have got that. Anyway, it was delicious. But I didn't study the food. I didn't just look at it and say, "Oh, what are the molecules of these green beans and what about the atomic structure and the nuclear, you know, all of this stuff?" No, I don't understand the food, but I can eat the food. I don't understand everything about Jesus, everything about God, but I can eat Him as my spiritual food every day. Amen. I can pray, read the Word. I can take this Word and pray it back to the Lord and pray, read it. And when I pray, read this Word becomes spirit and life to me. And it becomes my spiritual food. It becomes your spiritual food also. So the bread of life, again, refers to the nature of the bread. D says, He is the living bread. This refers to the condition of the bread, which is living. So when you have a living contact with Christ, and you eat Him as your spiritual food, you become a living person. You're not dead, you're living. Now E says, He is the true bread. He is the true food, and all other foods are merely shadows of Him as the real food. The reality of the food that we eat daily is Jesus Christ. Okay, now Roman numeral 2 is John. We've quoted these verses, John 6:57 and 63. It says, As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. That means we don't merely live by the Lord. We live because of the Lord. You see, when you eat something, you live because of the food you eat. That means that food is your supplying factor and your energizing element. So when we eat Christ, we live because of Christ. He becomes our supplying factor. He becomes our energizing element so that we can live Christ spontaneously. Spontaneously, you live because of Christ, because you have eaten Christ. Because you have eaten Christ. And you are what you eat, right? That's what dietitians tell us. You are what you eat. If you eat a lot of garlic, you will become garlicized. That's a made up that word. I still remember I was on a plane and this man was walking down the aisle. And the closer he got to me, the stronger the smell of garlic became. And it got stronger and stronger and stronger. And I shouldn't have done this, but I said, Oh Lord, I don't know if this man sits next to me, I just don't know what I'll be able to do, if I'll be able to take it. Anyway, he sat somewhere else. But obviously, I don't know if the Lord answered my prayer, but obviously, he had eaten a lot of garlic. And so he just exuded garlic. Listen, If you eat a lot of Christ as your spiritual Christ, you will spontaneously exude Christ. You will spontaneously express Christ. You will spontaneously be beautified with Christ. You see this? So this is why we need to eat Christ. Now verse 63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words which I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." And again, the disciples, some of his disciples says, "This word is hard. Who can hear it?" Then it says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back to what they left behind and no longer walked with him." Then he said to the 12, he said, "Do you want to leave me also?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You have the words of eternal life. Okay, now A says, "To eat is to take food into us that it may be assimilated organically into our body. Hence, to eat the Lord Jesus is to receive him into us that he may be assimilated by the regenerated new man in the way of life." So we need to eat Christ as our spiritual food. We need to digest Christ and we need to assimilate Christ. So to assimilate him is to assimilation is when you consume something and you incorporate the nutrients of that food into your body after you digest it. So you consume it and you incorporate the nutrients into your body after you digest it. So saints, we just don't need to eat Christ. We need to allow Christ to work in us so that we digest him and assimilate him so that he becomes the nutrients in our body and he changes our cell structure. He replaces our cell structure divine and mystically with himself so that we live because of him and so that we can say with Paul in Philippians 1:21, "To me to live is Christ." To me to live is Christ. When I live, that's Christ living in me, that's Christ living through me, that's Christ living out of me, because I take Christ as my spiritual food every day. Every day. So saints, don't take a vacation from eating Christ as your spiritual food. Don't be, you know, a lot of Christians are superstitious. They might be feeling bad toward the Lord, or they may be out of it. They may feel backslidden. Well, if you ask them, when was the last time you had a personal time with the Lord to get in his word and to eat him as your spiritual food, you will find out that it's been a while since they've done that, you see. So this is how we can gauge our health in the Lord. We can be healthy in Christ if we eat him every day as our spiritual food. As our spiritual food. And we need to digest Christ and assimilate Christ. Many times when you're reading the Word, the Lord will speak something to you. He will speak something to you. And you have to take care of that speaking. If you take care of that speaking, you will digest him and assimilate him. If you don't take care of that speaking, you have indigestion. Indigestion. And so, do you follow me? You have indigestion. In other words, the food doesn't have a thoroughfare in your being. And I say again, many times when you're reading the Word, let's say you're praying over the Word, the Lord may just speak to you. It may have nothing to do with the verse you're praying over. He may say, "Go apologize to that brother. Call him on the phone and apologize to him." And then you just say, "Oh Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't have spoken to that brother that way." Well, if I don't call him on the phone and apologize to him, I'll have indigestion, spiritual indigestion. But if I follow the Lord's anointing and call the brother and say, "Brother, I'm sorry I said that to you," then I will digest what I've eaten and I will assimilate the Christ that I've eaten and he will become my cell structure so that I can live because of him. Amen. Live because of him. You know, there's something the Lord's been dealing with me personally about. There's this verse that I really enjoy very much. And I'm still praying to the Lord, "Lord, grant me your grace so that this word can work in me. So that I can digest it and assimilate it. And it becomes a part of my life and a part of my being." We need to pray, Lord, make yourself real to me. Like in the last, the brother gave a marvelous summary of the last message. We need to pray, Lord, make all these points real to me. This isn't, we're not giving sermons here, right? We're here to know Christ. Amen. We're here to enjoy Christ. We're here because we want Christ to be real to us so that he can build himself into us and we can become his dwelling place in the universe. So B says, we live not by Christ, but because of Christ as our energizing element and supplying factor. We live Christ in his resurrection, and we live Christ by eating him. We live Christ by eating him. Now C says, we eat the Lord Jesus as our spiritual food, receiving him as the Spirit who gives life by eating his words of spirit and life, receiving his words by means of all prayer. By means of all prayer. You know, Jeremiah 15, 16, Jeremiah said, I found your words. I found your words. Saints, every morning, find something of God. Make a discovery in the Word of God. Make a discovery. You know, when I came across Hannah's ministry, that was a discovery to me. You know, it was like I discovered new territory of Christ. I just tell you personally. And we've all had that experience where we discover something in the Word. Well, every day, we need to find God's words. And when we find his words, we need to eat them. Then his word will become the joy and rejoicing of our heart. The joy and gladness of our heart. And we need to have a litmus test. If I put a thermometer in you and said, add the degrees on it of joy and gladness. If a joy and gladness is low, that means you're eating the scriptures is low. You see, if you eat God's words, he will be the joy and gladness of your heart. Now the manna, you know, eventually the Lord, he told the children of Israel, he told the children of Israel to take the manna that they collected. Every person collected the same amount, no matter how much. If you were greedy or you were lazy, whatever, you got the same amount of manna, an omer, O-M-E-R. So he said, I want you to take that omer of manna, I want you to put it in a golden pot, and I want you to put it inside the ark, inside the tabernacle. Now what this shows is, this is the hidden manna. And the hidden manna is the focal point of God's building. In God's building, in the tabernacle, you have the outer court. You have the outer court. Then in the outer court, you have the tabernacle itself. Then in the tabernacle, you have the Holy of Holies. Then when you go in the Holy of Holies, you have the ark. Then when you get in the ark, you have the golden pot. Then inside the golden pot is the hidden manna. And the hidden manna is the focal point of God's building. And what is the hidden manna? The open manna is manna that we have not eaten, manna that we have not digested, manna that we have not assimilated. The hidden manna is manna that we've eaten, digested, and assimilated. So the Christ that we've eaten, digested, and assimilated is the hidden manna, and this hidden manna is the focal point of God's building. If you want to be in God's building, if you want to fulfill the greatest prophecy in the Bible, which is Matthew 16, 18, where the Lord said, I will build my church. If you want to fulfill this prophecy, you have to eat Christ, digest Christ, and assimilate Christ every day of your life. Every day of your life until you meet the Lord. Okay, now, after C, we read C, now we come to 1. One says, his spoken words are the embodiment of the Spirit of life. He is now the life-giving Spirit in resurrection, and the Spirit is embodied in his words. When we receive his words by exercising our spirit, we get the Spirit who gives life. We get the Spirit who gives life. Now, Roman numeral 3 is a very profound statement. It says the deep truth in Exodus 16 is that God wants to change our diet. to have died of Christ as the real manna sent by God the Father, for us to be reconstituted with Christ and to live because of Christ in order to make us God's dwelling place in the universe. Now listen to this statement. There is no matter in the whole book of Exodus more crucial than this. So this is the most crucial matter in the entire book of Exodus, because we cannot become God's dwelling place if we're not reconstituted with Christ. Now look at A. Although God's people had been brought out of Egypt into the wilderness of separation, they were still constituted with the element of Egypt, signifying the world. God's intention was to change their element by changing their diet in order to change the nature of his people. He wanted to change their being, their very constitution, to make them a heavenly people, constituted and transformed with the heavenly Christ. Now B says, for 40 years, God gave the children of Israel nothing to eat but manna. Can you imagine that? You have nothing to eat but manna. Manna every day. This shows that God's intention in his salvation is to work himself into the believers in Christ and to change their constitution by feeding them with Christ as their unique heavenly food, thereby qualifying them to build up the church as God's dwelling place. In fact, after being reconstituted with Christ, the believers themselves become the dwelling place of God. Amen. Become the dwelling place of God. Now, the children of Israel, Numbers 11:6, they got tired of eating the manna. They said this, they made this statement. They said, now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all but this manna to look at. You know, sometimes we can be like that. There's nothing at all but this manna to look at. Our appetite is gone. We don't have an appetite. It's because you've been feeding on the food of this world for so many years that you don't have an appetite for Christ. The more you eat Christ as your spiritual food, the more appetite you'll have for Christ. The more hunger you'll have for Christ. The more desire you'll have for Christ. Now look at C. C is very powerful. God's way to deal with the flesh of his people is to put it aside and not feed it. And not feed it. So he puts aside our flesh and he doesn't feed our flesh. You see, lots of people tonight, they're feeding their flesh, right? But praise the Lord, we are not feeding our flesh tonight. We are feeding on Christ. God puts aside our flesh. He doesn't feed it. For this reason, he changes the diet of his people and sends them food that their flesh does not like. So you have to realize, your flesh does not like Christ as your heavenly food. But your spirit loves Christ as your heavenly food. But your flesh doesn't like Christ as your heavenly food. It says the people of Israel abhorred the heavenly taste of manna and lusted for the worldly taste of the Egyptian food. Listen to what they said in Numbers 11:5-6. They said this to Moses. They said, we remember what? We don't remember the manna. We remember the fish, which we used to eat in Egypt for nothing. We remember the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all but this manna to look at. You know, I'm always concerned for, you know, we have a full-time training in Anaheim, and I'm always concerned when our trainees go on their break. Because when they go on their break, I'm concerned that they will go back to their Egyptian diet, and they'll come back and you can smell the Egyptian onions and garlic on their breath, you know, quote, quote, not physically, but psychologically, you know, you can just, and it takes them a while to get reacclimated to eating Christ as their manna, because they took a vacation from manna and went back to their Egyptian diet. That's sad. We shouldn't do that, right? Christ is our unique diet. Amen. He's our unique food. We don't need any other food but Christ. We don't have, you know, we don't use gimmicks in the Lord's recovery. We minister Christ and Christ alone. That's all. And we have many ways to feed people with this wonderful Christ. Okay, D says, the Egyptian diet denotes all the things that we desire to feed on in order to find satisfaction. Now, that doesn't mean we don't read the newspaper. We don't follow the news. I'm using news as an example. But the news shouldn't be our food. It shouldn't be what we feed on. We follow the news because we want to know the world situation for God's move. But we don't feed on the news. Some people, the newspaper is their food. They read it like it's like they're eating it. You know what I mean? All the advertisements, everything. And that's their food. But this is our food right here. This book is our food. You see? So the Egyptian diet denotes all the things that we desire to feed on in order to find satisfaction. America is the leading country with respect to the Egyptian diet, the worldly entertainment. You know, I always, saints, we need to realize we're in America. We're in America. And America, you know, sometimes you might think, wow, if I wasn't in America, it'd be a lot better. I wouldn't have all this temptation. Well, we have to overcome the world. We have to overcome the leading country with respect to the Egyptian diet, the worldly entertainment. We have to overcome this worldly entertainment. You know, some people, they go to football. I see people going to football games, okay? And I know in Indianapolis, probably everybody in Indianapolis is just really excited, you know, about their football team, and they're really into it. And that's what they feed on, especially these guys who paint themselves. You have got to be on another planet to do that. You know, you paint yourself blue and white. Half of your face is blue. The other half is white. I think that's the colors of the Colts. Am I right? Okay. So I know something about the Colts. Okay. But anyway, but I don't feed on the Colts. But they paint themselves. They dress in crazy ways. And that's what they feed on. That's what they feed on. But we don't feed on those things. We feed on Christ. We feed on Christ. It is such a bright testimony tonight, saints. I don't know how many are here tonight. Is it over 300? There's over 300 people here tonight. Isn't that wonderful? On Saturday night, there's over 300 people feeding on Christ. Amen. What a shame to the enemy. And what a testimony of the Lord that we could be here together feeding on Christ. Okay, whatever we desire, hunger, and thirst after is the diet according to which our being has been constituted. So again, what you desire, what you hunger, what you thirst after, that's the diet according to what you've been constituted. Just like I gave an example of stopping the bus to get the Chinese food. That's the diet that you've been constituted with. Well, if we've been constituted with Christ spiritually, then we will desire Christ. We will hunger after Christ. We will thirst after Christ because he's the diet according to which our being has been constituted. He says, on the one hand, the heavenly manna nourishes us and heals us. On the other hand, it eliminates the negative things in us. Isn't that wonderful? You eat Christ as your spiritual food in the Word, with the Word, by the Word, through prayer. You get nourished. You get healed. And all the germs in you, get killed. All the negative things in you that are anti-Christ get killed by having a diet of Christ alone. It eliminates all the negative things in us. Now F says, how marvelous it was that God gave the people nothing except manna. This indicates that he gave them nothing except Christ. Then let's read this last sentence together. May the Lord take away the desire and hunger for anything other than Christ. Let's say that again. May the Lord take away the desire and hunger for anything other than Christ. We need to pray that prayer. Lord, take away my desire and hunger for anything other than you. Now, Jesus says, by feeding on manna, God's people eventually became manna, because you become what you eat. Our constitution must be rearranged through the eating of Christ, so that the church, as the dwelling place of God, may be built up. May the Lord change our diet so that we may be reconstituted with Christ and become God's dwelling place. H says, along with the change of diet, we need a change of appetite. The Lord Jesus says, work not for the food which perishes, but for the food which abides unto eternal life. By food, one says, by food, we mean anything we take into us for our satisfaction. Christ himself is the only food that does not perish. This food abides unto eternal life. 2 says, whatever satisfies, strengthens, and sustains us is our food. Oh, Christ satisfies us. Christ strengthens us. Christ sustains us because he's our food. The unique food that we take for our sustenance, strength, and satisfaction must be Christ alone. 3, all those who have been regenerated need to change their diet for a change of appetite. God's intention is to cut off the worldly diet and to limit us to a diet of heavenly food, which is Christ. Which is Christ. You know, we need to change our diet for a change of appetite. You know, when I was younger, before I got saved, believe it or not, I used to play basketball. I tell people I was a guard. They think I was a guard in football because I'm so wide now, right? But I was a lot thinner then. And I used to play basketball, believe it or not. And that was my food. That was my food. So I needed to change my diet when I got regenerated. I remember I was just out of college, and I was playing basketball for this company that I worked for. And you know, when you play basketball, you know, I'm not saying we shouldn't have recreation. Don't get me wrong. We should have recreation. But basketball was my golden calf. That was my golden calf. That was my lowercase God. You know, it was everything to me. So I was playing for this company, and you know, when you play basketball and you're serious about it, when you get under the boards, you do things like this, you know? You do things like this. You know, somebody's trying to get a rebound and you go like this. Anyway, don't do that because you're a brother now, right? Don't do that. But anyway, you do this, you do things, and then I remember coming home from those basketball games, I said, Lord, forgive me for elbowing that guy. And then I thought to myself, would the Apostle Paul elbow someone? You know, I said, what am I doing? What am I doing, you know? And then eventually I was playing on the playground and the ball just rolled off the court and I said, that's it. It's over. It's over. I couldn't. I just gave it up. I just gave it up because my diet changed. My diet changed. I was eating Christ. The brothers and sisters were feeding me with Christ. And I had a change of diet. I had a change of appetite. Now that's me. You see, you can play basketball and it doesn't bother you at all. But of course, I can't play basketball now. I'm too old anyway. You know what I mean? But it's like if you were, let's say you were a master violinist in the New York Philharmonic. The Lord may not allow you to pick up a violin again. I can pick up a violin. Wouldn't bother me at all. You know what I mean? I couldn't get captured by a violin. But some of you can be usurped by a violin. You see, if you're into music in that way. So my point is we need a change of diet for a change of appetite. A change of appetite. So God's intention is to cut off the worldly diet and to limit us to a diet of heavenly food, which is Christ. Which is Christ. You know, I still remember, too, Saints, when I first was coming in the recovery, A brother would call me. He would say, Ed, we're having a meeting tonight. Would you like to come? And I would say, I can't come because I've got to play this game tonight. Then I would get off the phone and I'd say, what am I doing? I'm substituting a meeting with the Saints for a game of basketball where you put a ball through a hoop and it goes swish. Big deal. You know, it's amazing to me, you know, forgive me on this little sidebar, but it's amazing to me how many balls there are in this universe. There's a little ball that's a golf ball. No, smaller than that, a ping pong ball, right? And you can get usurped by ping pong. People have ping pong tournaments and they just ping pong as their golden calf. Then some people get usurped by a golf ball on the Lord's Day. They're not in the meeting, they're out. They think there's going to be golf balls in the next age. They really do. They think that. Some people think that. And then there's a baseball. Then there's a volleyball. Then there's a beach ball. Then there's a football. I don't know how many balls there are that you can be usurped by. It's amazing. But we're not here. I don't know. Maybe some of you went and played some kind of ball this afternoon. But you're not usurped by that. That's not your food. Your food is Christ. Amen. Right? Your food is Christ. And in the next age, we're going to enjoy Christ to the uttermost. We're not going to be playing golf. We're not going to be playing basketball. We're not going to be hitting baseballs. Right? We are going to enjoy Christ to the uttermost. We're going to enjoy tons and tons upon tons multiplied by tons of Christ for eternity. Now, 4 says, we all should be able to say, the Lord is the only one who satisfies me. Apart from him, I have no satisfaction. I am daily strengthened and sustained by Christ. He is the only food on which I rely. I says, the unique food that we take for our sustenance, strength, and satisfaction must be Christ. And the one unique ministry in the New Testament conveys Christ as the unique food for God's people. Conveys Christ as the unique food for God's people. Now, Roman numeral 4 says, we need to see and experience the characteristics of Christ as our unique food, our daily manna, for our metabolic transformation. Now, the first thing is this. Manna is a mystery. So when you eat Christ, when you enjoy Christ, you become very mysterious. It's a mystery that you're here tonight. Isn't it a mystery? Some of your unbelieving friends, they might ask you, what did you do this weekend? You say, well, Lord Jesus, what did I do? You know, here we are, we're sitting here, we are enjoying Christ as our manna. Manna is a mystery. Christ is a mystery. Look at 1. The Hebrew word man who, from which the word manna derives, means what is it? What is it? So this is what the children of Israel did. When the manna rained down, they said, what is it? And that's what manna means. What is it? So who is Christ? Christ is what is it? Amen. Now there are professors. They know physics. They know math. They know geography. They know history. They know astronomy. But when it comes to Christ, all they can say is, what is it? What is it? And Christ is such a mystery. And when we eat him, we become mysterious. So 2 says, just as we cannot analyze or explain manna, we cannot analyze or explain the Lord Jesus. To the people of the world, Christ is the real manna. The real what is it? Isn't that wonderful? He's the real what is it. Now B says, manna is a long-term miracle. I love that phrase. Manna is a long-term miracle. Manna was sent every morning, and it had to be gathered every morning. This indicates that we cannot store up the supply of Christ, but that the experience of Christ as our life supply must be daily, morning by morning. As our food, Christ will last for eternity. So you can't have an enjoyment of Christ one morning and put that enjoyment of Christ in the refrigerator to last you the whole week. You have to enjoy Christ morning by morning. Every day, the manna is sent to us by God for our enjoyment. Wow, this is just so wonderful. In Exodus 16, Jehovah said to Moses, I will now rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. And it says they gathered it morning by morning, each one according to his eating. And when the sun became hot, the manna melted. The manna melted. What does that mean? That means we need to rise up a little earlier in the morning and spend some personal time with the Lord. If we don't do that, the manna will melt and we'll have nothing of Christ to enjoy for that day. Don't let Christ as the manna melt for your day. You see what I mean? Rise up a little earlier. Just rise up 10 minutes earlier. And then you shouldn't be satisfied with 10 minutes. If you have a habit of rising up 10 minutes earlier, you should say, Lord, I'd like you to increase my personal time with you. How about 15 minutes, Lord? And don't do this in your natural strength. Pray to the Lord. Say, Lord, wake me up. Wake me up tomorrow morning, Lord. I'd like to spend time with you. In Isaiah 50, verse 4, it says concerning the Lord Jesus, it says that the Father woke him up morning by morning. Morning by morning. So we need the Lord to wake us up in the morning so that we can spend a little personal time with him. It makes a big difference throughout the day. Now, C says, manna is from heaven. On the one hand, the Lord Jesus is the bread out of heaven. On the other hand, he is the bread of God, the one who came down out of heaven to be our food. Okay, let's read D all together. Manna comes with the dew,
which signifies the Lord's refreshing and watering grace, brought in by his fresh compassions. Praise is God,
so manna comes with the dew. And again, this signifies the Lord's refreshing and watering grace brought in by his fresh compassions. Grace is God reaching us to refresh us and water us. E says, manna comes in the morning, indicating that it gives us a new beginning through our living contact with the Lord. Saints, every day, we can have 365 new beginnings a year. Isn't that wonderful? Tomorrow, let's have a new beginning by having a living contact with the Lord in his word. Amen. Saints, it's possible to read the word every morning without gathering any manna. It's possible to do this because you don't have a living contact with the Lord. You see, when you read the word, you need to pray over the word and have a living contact with the Lord in the word. In John 5, 39 and 40, the Lord said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life. But these scriptures testify concerning me, and you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So, whenever we come to the word, we need to say, Lord, I come to you in the word. I come to you to get you as life in the word. The Lord will honor that kind of prayer, and we will get him as life. And we should say, Lord, I'm ready for a new turn. I don't want to live the same way I did as in the past. I want to have a new beginning with you. I want to have a new beginning with you. If we pray that way, the manna will come to us. Okay, F says, manna is small. Manna is small. We have a hymn in our supplement. And again, when I first came in the Lord's recovery, I had a hard time singing this hymn too. It says, how small thou art, how small thou art. I was used to singing, how great thou art, how great thou art. And that's a good hymn, how great thou art. He's great, but he's also small. He's small enough to eat, right? The manna was small. The manna was small. How could you eat? You can't eat a big watermelon, right? The watermelon has to be processed for you to eat. So he was small enough to eat. Look at what it says here. Christ was born in a manger, and he was raised in the home of a carpenter in a small, despised town. This indicates that the Lord did not make a display of his greatness, but preferred to be small in the eyes of man. So he was small enough for us to take as our spiritual food. Now Jesus' manna is fine, indicating that Christ is even and balanced and that he became small enough for us to eat. Manna is very fine. That indicates Christ is even. Christ is balanced. Christ is fine. Christ is perfect. His humanity is so fine, so perfect, and so wonderful. You know, when he fed the 5,000, that's 5,000 men. There were women and children there too, so there were at least 10,000 there. With 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he had a miracle and he fed them. And in John 6:12, it says, when the crowds were filled, he said to his disciples, gather the broken pieces left over that nothing may be lost. Now that's a big job, right? 5,000 people, 10,000 people eating fish and bread, leaving it on the ground. And he said, okay, you're an apostle. This is your duty. You need to have some practical service, right? Just like arranging the chairs or whatever. I want you to pick up all of this mess here on the ground and put it in baskets. And there were 12 baskets full left over, big baskets full left over of what he had fed them with. If it was me and I was the disciples, I was one of the disciples, I would have said, Lord, this is biodegradable. We don't have to pick all of this up. It'll disintegrate, you know. But anyway, the Lord wasn't like me. He was very fine and very refined. Okay, H says, manna is round, indicating that as our food, Christ is eternal, perfect, and full, without shortage or defect. Then I says, manna is white, showing that Christ is clean and pure, without any mixture. J says, manna is like frost, signifying, can you imagine all these points in the scripture that to describe manna? Manna means what is it? To describe what is it, you have to say manna is like this, manna is like that, manna is like this, because it's almost indescribable. So it says manna is like frost, signifying that Christ not only cools and refreshes us, but he also kills the negative things within us. He's like frost. He refreshes us and he kills the negative things within us. You know, in Proverbs 17:27, this is remarkable. It says, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who is cool in spirit is one who has understanding. So we don't just need to be burning in spirit, we need to be cool in spirit. How about that? Have you ever said, I'm cool in spirit? Have you ever thought about that? You know, lots of times we say that. Do we still say that? That's cool. We still say things like that, right? That's cool. Okay. But anyway, we need to be, you know, I'm a lot older than you guys, so I don't know what's going on. Anyway, but we need to be cool in spirit. Listen, in Romans 12:11, it says we need to be burning in spirit. That's for God's interest. But for our understanding, we need to be cool in spirit. That's for our spiritual understanding. Then K says, manna is like coriander seed, indicating that Christ is full of life that grows in us and multiplies. L says, manna is solid, implied in the fact that the people ground it between 2 millstones or beat it in a mortar, then they boiled it in pots. So this is a mystery, because if you didn't gather it first thing in the morning, it melted. But you could gather it and boil it, and it didn't melt. Isn't that a miracle? That's a miracle. So you can grind it between 2 millstones, beat it in a mortar, boil it in pots. This signifies that after gathering Christ's manna, we must prepare him for our eating by grinding, beating, and boiling him in our situations and circumstances of our daily living. Then M, manna's appearance is like that of delium. Delium is a pearl-like substance, indicating the brightness and transparency of Christ. In Numbers 11:6, it says the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance was like the appearance of delium. That Hebrew word for appearance is the Hebrew word for eye, E-Y-E. So it says the literally it says, its eye was like the eye of Delium. That means when you eat Christ as your heavenly manna, as your heavenly food, you become full of eyes. Full of eyes, like in Revelation 4:6. It says the four living creatures were full of eyes in front and behind. That means when you eat Christ as your spiritual food, you get full of heavenly vision. You're able to see the vision of Christ in the church like you've never seen it before. Okay, N says, manna's taste is like that of cakes baked in oil, signifying the fragrance of the Holy Spirit in the taste of Christ. O says, manna's taste is like that of wafers made with honey, signifying the sweetness of the taste of Christ. P says, manna is good for making cakes, indicating that Christ is like fine cakes, good for nourishment. Okay, now in Roman numeral 5, we come to the hidden manna. The open manna is manna that we have not eaten, whereas the hidden manna refers to manna that we have eaten, digested, and assimilated. And this is the focal point of our Christian life. The focal point of God's building is the Christ that we've eaten, digested, and assimilated. Now look at A. Do not think that it is impossible for you to be an overcomer. You can become an overcomer by enjoying Christ as manna. Eat the open manna, and Christ will become the hidden manna. The hidden manna will constitute you into an overcomer. B says, whatever we eat, digest, and assimilate of Christ will be an eternal memorial. So whatever, saints, it uses the word memorial in Exodus 16 and 32. So whatever we eat, digest, and assimilate of Christ will be an eternal memorial. That means what we remember for eternity will be the Christ we've eaten, digested, and assimilated. Maybe in eternity, we'll talk about this conference. We'll say, did you remember the conference we had at this date where we ate Christ, digested Christ, and assimilated Christ? That will be an eternal memorial. An eternal memorial. You know, I still remember. Okay, let me read the rest of this. It says, what we shall recall concerning Christ in eternity, we have two aspects. The aspect of the enjoyment of Christ as our reconstituting element, and the aspect of Christ as the supply to make us God's dwelling place in the universe. So we shall recall the Christ in eternity that we've eaten, digested, and assimilated. He is the only one worthy of remembering for eternity. But it will be the Christ we've eaten, digested, and assimilated that we remember. Saints, I think we can testify that there are many times that there are things in our spiritual life that are landmarks that we could never forget. And those landmarks are really the Christ that we've eaten, digested, and assimilated. You know, I still remember when we built the meeting hall. We built a meeting hall in Irving, Texas. And we laid the first floor of that meeting hall, the concrete of that first floor. And we did it all night. We did it all night without stopping. And we started at one end, and we laid the concrete, and we had the wheelbarrows of concrete. And then I was on the wheelbarrows, because then the brothers who knew how to do things, they were, you know, they were, you know, working with the concrete. And by the time we got to the other end of the slab, this end was dry. So we had breakfast on this end when we got done. And I tell you, that night, I just didn't realize how much you could enjoy Christ laying concrete for God's eternal purpose. We enjoyed the Lord to the uttermost that night. And there was no opinion. Everyone said amen to whatever the instructions were. There was no opinion. I said, Ed, drop the concrete here. I said, amen, brother. It didn't matter who the brother was. There were no titles. There were no, you know, chief brother this, super brother that. We were just all little brothers following our big brother Christ. And we were laying concrete. And while we were doing that, we were eating, digesting, and assimilating Christ. And that became an eternal memorial. If you ask any brother who was there that night, they will tell you that's an eternal memorial to me. and I believed to God. I still remember there was one brother who stayed up. He stayed up all night, and he was up all day before that. And one of the supervising brothers, they said, "Brother, you need to go home and get some rest." He said, "Oh, please, brother, don't make me go home. Don't make me go home. I want to stay here and lay concrete some more with the brothers." Now, isn't that what is it? I mean, that is what is it? I mean, that's a mystery. But that's Christ as our eternal memorial. So C says, just as the manna in the golden pot was the focal point of God's dwelling place, so Christ as the manna eaten by us is the focal point of God's building today. Now, the hidden manna in the golden pot, it was placed before the law. In the ark, there was the budding rod, Aaron's budding rod. There was the law, and the law is a portrait of God. God is love, God is light, God is holiness, God is righteousness. So the law is a portrait of God. And then the hidden manna was placed before the law, which was called the testimony. That means by enjoying Christ as the hidden manna, you become the living portrait of God for God's eternal expression in this universe. You become God's building, which is His corporate expression in this universe. So this is the change of diet to the heavenly Christ as the unique food for God's people. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's have a full change of diet.
Amen.
To Christ as our heavenly food, so that we can be reconstituted with Him and we can be God's building in this universe.
Amen.
Okay, let's pray with our neighbor for a minute or so, and then the brothers will instruct us what to do.